We have in the book of Haggai reference to two different temples. And that chapter 2 that I read to you is about them. And the main verse that I want to draw your attention to is verse 9, where it says, "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in order to understand what Haggai is talking about, you need to know what temple he was speaking of. And it was the one built by King Solomon. And it was absolutely splendid. Lots of gold, lots of splendor, wonderful to look at. It was built in the 4th to 11th years of his reign, as you read in 1 Kings chapter 6, which means it was finished in about 960 before Christ. And then nearly 400 years later, in 587, it was looted and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian leader. So this beautiful temple, it just became ruins. So eventually, after they'd been in exile in Babylon and been allowed to come back and allowed to rebuild, they built a second temple. And that is also referred to by Haggai. And that one was finished in 516, as we read in chapter 1 of Haggai. Now, eventually, that second temple, having been rebuilt and continued, was totally destroyed by the Romans as a place of gathering together within it for worship. So, there's something strange about that verse that Haggai wrote or spoke, and someone else took notes as he was speaking, I don't know. But he said, "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former." But in fact, it wasn't. So do we say the Bible was wrong? That the prophet was wrong? Well, certainly not. How was the second building inferior to the first? Well, first of all, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 3, you will see that there were some very old people in Haggai's day. And he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your sight as nothing?" And it wasn't long ago, if you think about it, that there were people alive who remembered, for example, the 1904 revival in Rose and the area. You maybe knew Mr. Paul Parry from Plasmenion. I believe he lived to a great age, and he would remember those glorious days. And it was a bit like that with this temple. There were some very old people who could remember the glory. And now they saw this second one, not nearly so splendid a building. So that's what we read in Haggai 2 verse 3. But if you read elsewhere, you'll find the contents of the building were not so good. It was inferior again. There was no ark. You know that the Ark of God's Covenant disappeared at the time of the exile. Nobody knows where it is today. You have films about people going to look for it or documentaries, but no one knows where it is. It had disappeared. That symbol of God's presence in the temple, gone. And they used to have 10 pure gold lampstands. Can you imagine that here? 10 pure gold lampstands around your chapel. Wouldn't it be impressive? That was the first temple. The second one had one candelabrum with 7 branches. So it was not so good with regards to its contents. And then what about the religion? Do you remember that holy fire that God sent down upon the sacrifice? Fire from heaven? That didn't happen. Do you remember the Shekinah glory that you read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? The place was so filled with glory that they couldn't even minister. They were just overwhelmed with the wonderful and glorious presence of God, the Shekinah glory. It had gone. And then there was no Urim and Thummim. We don't know what the Urim and Thummim were, but they were a way by which people could discern the will of God. They would ask God for counsel, and whatever this system was that had been lost, God's voice, God's mind would be made known. That was gone. So all of those things, and yet Haggai said, the latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord. So either he was wrong, or something happened despite all those features of inferiority, something happened to lift up that place of worship and give it a glory and a splendor which even the first temple had not known. What was it? Well, let's go to the Gospels. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is the parents of our Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary. And right at that early stage in his life, they bring him, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, into that inferior building. But his presence in any place of worship lifts it to a glory that cannot be had with golden lampstands and other splendors. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Do you remember he took the infant Jesus in his arms, and this is what he says. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There was Jesus and the prophetess Anna. She also comes in, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So right at the beginning of Jesus's life, there he is in that inferior building, but fulfilling the words of Haggai. Now that was Luke. If we go back to Matthew chapter 21, you will find in verse 12, Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. There was Jesus's zeal for God. And when we read on in the next verse, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The healing which Jesus gave to people, that was more splendid than sacred fire, even. And you find that the children praised him, crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. So you've got him being praised even by children. That was Matthew 21. But he didn't only heal, he didn't only show zeal in that temple. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 55. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with clubs and swords to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Jesus was there teaching about God's love, about God's forgiveness, about eternal life, about forgiveness of sin, his teaching. And then one other thing I will mention. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then you would remember the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and suggested she ought to be stoned. And Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Now, one thing I know about my life is that I've needed Jesus to say that to me. "You've done wrong. This woman was adultery. My sins have been different from adultery. But my need for forgiveness, and your need for forgiveness, we've all done wrong. It's there. It's real. And Jesus is there. He was in that temple dispensing the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing. And God says, I'll remember your sins no more." No wonder Haggai said the latter splendor would be greater than the former. So let's bring it up, not just to Jerusalem, but to this chapel. What makes this chapel more splendid than the Old Testament temples, glorious though it was? And I'll tell you, it's the same thing. If Jesus Christ is here by his Spirit to bless the people who worship here and to draw people in seeking him and to allow them to find him, that will make Capel Mawr a more glorious place than the Old Testament temples ever were. Just as it made that temple in Jesus' time more glorious than the one that had been ruined by the Babylonians. It's the presence of the Lord in blessing. That's what you seek Sunday by Sunday and in any other meetings you have. It doesn't matter what the building is like. Obviously, out of respect, it needs to be kept looking nice and clean. But I'm talking about the architecture and the splendid decorations and so on that some churches have. Up on the mountain above Penacai, there was a squatter's hamlet called Newtown. It's all vanished now, apart from a few walls and residual rocks. Started in about 1845 and went on till about 1902. And up there on the mountain, there is an old ruin that you can go to this day. And it used to be known as Capel y Mynydd. It was a Welsh Calvinistic Methodist chapel. And archaeologists have excavated it and given a description of its fireplace and its size. And if you go up onto the mountain in the winter, it can be cold and it can be damp. I imagine those old Methodists gathering there with their fireplace going, probably singing the same hymns as we sang. They weren't possibly singing the same. It's just a ruin now. It was only small, but as I say, that ruin you can go and see. Down the bottom, still in the old squatter's hamlet, but further down the hill, there was an English Methodist chapel. Primitive Methodist. That's disappeared. All the stones were taken away to build a new reservoir. And I've got a description from a preacher who preached there in 1860. Don't suppose it was very different from the Welsh chapel up the hill. This is what he wrote. "It was a very plain structure. No plaster on the walls or under the slates. The floor was of well-trodden earth. The benches were of unplaned wood. But rough and ready as everything was, that place, to those earnest men and women, was the house of God." That is what made that place, and no doubt the Welsh one further up, that is what made it a place of splendor. They met with God, and that is what needs to happen in Roes and in Wrexham and in Llywelyn, where I was the minister, and throughout the world. What about your own chapel? Well, you may have read Philip Eveson's book, When God Came to North Wales. How popular are prayer meetings now as contrasted with those held before the revival broke out? A few weeks ago, it would have been an incredible thing, even to one who believed most in prayer, to be able to see a crowd of hundreds thronging to Capel Mawr for a prayer meeting. But now it is a common sight to see this spacious building packed to the seams with people praying to God, a sight that influences some of the most unthinking. That was what was seen there last Sunday and Wednesday nights, and that was the encouragement that prevailed throughout all the services. This place has been glorious with the Lord's presence, but even if only a dozen or so of you meet together, if Jesus is here to bless you and touch your lives and walk with you and be in your midst and make you a witness to him in this village, then I believe that you will have a splendour and a glory which is greater than the Old Testament temple that was destroyed ever had. And Haggai's words will be fulfilled again, that the presence of Jesus makes that splendour real in your experience. Amen.